Well, good morning. It's such a joy to be here with you all this morning, and I'm pleased to be here in person. I was saying to someone earlier that this sure beats looking at the camera on my laptop recording something to send to you. So it's wonderful to be able to meet together in person. As was shared earlier, my name is Brandon Nelson. So I work with UFM, so which is Mission Agency, UFM Worldwide. And it's the same mission agency that the Burnsides served with in Spain. So it's great to meet them this morning. And I'm looking forward to sharing a little bit more about UFM this evening. And but UFM is a worldwide mission agency supporting churches and making disciples of all nations. So here on this Global Mission Sunday, let's remember that Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And so this is what he's called us to do as his people, as his church. And as the Lord raises up people in local churches to be sent out to peoples and places around the world, UFM comes alongside churches in that to help to support them in sending. This morning at the back, there are some magazines that are out there if you'd like to find out a little bit more about UFM. And there's various stories about different things going on around the world and various items for prayer, which we'd be more than happy for you to grab hold of one, and would appreciate your prayers in that. But we're going to be turning now to Colossians chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, do please turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 14 together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. It reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So as we begin to go through this passage together, I wanted to see if you can recall back when the coronavirus was more or less, for most of us, a news story about something happening in another part of the world. It was something we started to hear as we looked on the news. It was going on in China, but it was distant. Its impact was certainly being felt, but it was being felt in other places rather than here. And of course, it wasn't long before its impact was being felt closer to home than any of us could have imagined. So it's had a worldwide impact, we could say. Well, this morning, we're not going to be focusing on the bad news of the coronavirus and things like that, but rather our focus is going to be on the good news the best news ever. We're going to be thinking about the global impact of the gospel. The global impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read about it just a moment ago there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6 when it said, "The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it is among you." So there we see that in the first century, the gospel was having a global impact. When Paul wrote to this local church in Colossae, he wants them to have a kind of worldwide vision. He wants them to know that the gospel, as it's going around the world, as gospel seed is being scattered around the world, if you will, gospel fruit is springing up. The gospel's bearing fruit and growing, he says. By the way, that's not the only place in Scripture where this idea of something bearing fruit and growing, if you can think of places where that might be the case. Well, actually, if you go back to the first chapter of the Bible, you can read about something bearing fruit and growing. God says to the first family in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 that He wants them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God, from the beginning, intended to fill the earth with His image bearers, so that His glory would be seen and known in all the earth. Well, of course, after this, you can go on to read about the entrance of sin into the world and its devastating impact around the world, and we can see it all around us today. But that wasn't the end of the story, because here in Colossians, we see the language of family being used to describe the church. It was great singing that song a moment ago, reminding us that we are a family. But when you read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you see Paul speaking to this church as family. You see, they are part of a new family. God is bringing about a new humanity in Christ. Through faith in Christ, they are part of the worldwide family of God. And this family was growing and multiplying right the way around the world. And the way that was happening, the way God was growing His global family, was through the spread of the gospel around the world. And you know, that's still happening to this very day, the very thing we read about in Colossians 1, 6, the gospel continues to grow and to bear fruit all over the world. We may not feel like that is the case in the Western world, kind of looking around us, but let's not forget what God's doing in other places. So you look in places like Iran, for example. We've got a picture coming up now. Now, Iran is an Islamic republic. It's known for persecuting the church, but it is also the place in the world where the fastest growing population of Christians exists. It's where the fastest growing church in the world is. I'll read you a quote from an article about this. It says, "In the last 20 years, more Iranians have become Christians than in the previous 13 centuries since Islam came to Iran. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran, and today there are hundreds of thousands, some estimate more than a million. Praise God." Go over to a place like Mongolia. I think I've got a picture from there now. If you were to go back to Mongolia in the 1980s, you would find that the number of Christians in the entire country of Mongolia would be about the number of people in the first two rows over here on the left in the entire country. But by God's grace, that all began to change in the 1990s. People started embracing the gospel and sharing the gospel with others, and tens of believers became hundreds of believers, which became thousands of believers. In our work with UFM, we've got the wonderful privilege of being in contact with a couple who are there in Mongolia, and they are working with the first generation of Mongolian missionaries who are going out from there to other nations. The gospel is bearing fruit and multiplying around the world. Praise God. But you know, the global impact of the gospel is experienced in the life of every local church. You see, when we talk about the global impact of the gospel, we're not just talking about something that is happening in some far-flung place around the world. It is what is happening right here. It's about what God is also doing in this part of the world. So Paul writes to the church there. He says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in all the world, just as it is among you. Now, this will be encouraging for the Colossians to hear. You know, Colossae was a city that was out of the way a little bit. It wasn't one of the most sort of influential cities in the Roman world. And then even within that city, you have this then minority group of believers, this small group of believers. This small pocket of believers, Paul says to them, you are part of this amazing global work that God is doing for his glory through the gospel. So God isn't just at work in those parts of the world where ministry seems to have a kind of wow factor. No, he is at work in every place where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, we read in Romans 1:16. So if you are in Christ, you are part of this global family. If you have embraced the gospel, you can come to know this wonderful work that God is doing around the world. This church here in Newtown is part of God's global family. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to look at three ways we can come to know and experience the global impact of the gospel right here in Newtown, right here in our own homes and in our own hearts. And they're all found in Paul's prayer here in Colossians chapter 1. So Paul tells the church here that he's praying for them. He doesn't just tell them that he's praying for them. He tells them what he is praying for them. In verses 3 to 8, Paul tells them that he has been giving thanks for what God is doing in their midst. Well, what is it that he's giving thanks for in particular? He's giving thanks for the way they have received the gospel. So here's the first way we can know and experience the global impact of the gospel right here is by receiving the gospel. So let's consider how this took place kind of chronologically in Colossae. So Paul describes here about how they received the gospel, like the way it came to them. So Paul wasn't the one who brought them the gospel we read about here. It came to them by way of a man called Epaphras, we see in verse 7. So Paul writes about him here, and he makes it clear that Epaphras has faithfully relayed this message to them. The gospel that he preached was the same gospel that was being preached in other parts of the world. But notice the way the message is described in particular. There's a couple of words used to describe the message there in verse 6. It is described as a true message, and it's described as a message of grace. They came to understand the grace of God in truth. They came to truly understand God's grace, and you see these themes come up elsewhere in the book of Colossians. So take the word truth, first of all. So the gospel message that came to them was the true gospel message. It was the truth about what God did to reconcile us to himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world, he died, and he rose again, and that is truth. It really happened. It's not just an idea. It is a fact of history. He died for our sins and rose again to bring us to God. And the gospel stands true in the midst of other competing ideas. If you read on through Colossians, you'll see that there's lots of competing ideas in Colossae that would challenge their belief in the gospel. But the gospel stands true. Jesus said, "I am the truth." It's not just a message of truth, it's a message of grace. It is all about the grace of God. The gospel isn't about what we do, but it's about what God has done for us in Christ. So the life that we are made for isn't a life that we make for ourselves. It is a life that is given to us in Jesus. Salvation isn't a reward we achieve. It is a gift we receive. And so we're told that they came to know and understand this message. They truly understood God's grace. The word understood here conveys more than a kind of intellectual understanding. It also denotes experience. So they came to understand God's grace as they experienced God's grace in the gospel of Christ. How can Paul be sure of this? How can he speak so confidently of this? It's because of the impact it had had on their lives. Their lives were showing evidence of true conversion. He had heard about the difference the gospel had made in their lives. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, "By their fruits you shall know them." So the fruit of the gospel in their lives demonstrated the fact that they really were part of the family of God. It could be seen. A change had taken place. My wife and I watched a documentary not too long ago, and it was a really fascinating documentary. It was called Three Identical Strangers. I don't know if you've seen it. It starts off with a man who goes off to university, and when he's there, he's never stepped on campus before, but everybody starts walking up to him and speaking to him. You know, well, these people are friendly. But then he realizes they're speaking to him as though they already knew him, and he thought, wait, something is up here. Because he had never met any of them before. But then they all started calling him by another name. And what he ended up finding out was that he had a twin brother who was going to that university. And it was a twin brother that he had never met before. They were separated at birth. But they looked just alike. There were mannerisms that were alike in both of them. The family resemblance could be seen. And this made the news, of course, and it was published in a newspaper. And a guy picked up the newspaper, and as he looked at the newspaper, he was looking at two versions of himself in the picture in front of him. It wasn't just twins that were separated at birth. It was triplets that were separated at birth. And so he then got in contact with them. And though they had grown up in different families, in different places, with different backgrounds, the family resemblance could be seen. It was obvious that they were family. Well, you know, here Paul is writing to people he's never met before. But he says, from what I've heard about you, I can clearly see the family resemblance here. It's obvious that you really are part of the family of God. I wonder if the family resemblance can be seen in your life. If the fruit of the gospel can be seen in you. Well, what are some of the ways it can be seen in them? Well, it's seen there in verses 4 and 5. He talks about how he heard of their, first of all, faith in Jesus. They weren't putting their trust in themselves to save themselves. They weren't putting their faith in some kind of religious system of good works to bring them to God. No, they were trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And they continued on trusting in Jesus. So there was the fruit of the evidence of their true conversion. They were trusting in Jesus rather than themselves. But there was another evidence here, another fruit. He talks about the love that they had for all of God's people. So here was an evidence that was there. It wasn't just that they trusted Christ individually. The life they knew in Christ, they knew together. In other words, they wanted to be part of God's family. They wanted to be involved in God's church. They loved God's people. And that showed that they truly belonged to the family of God because they wanted to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it wasn't just some of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you see what it said there? So they had a love for all the saints. You know, you read on in Colossians and you see that you have people from all different sorts of backgrounds that would have been in this church. And yet, they loved all of them. They loved all the saints. I'm sure it wasn't perfect, but it was certainly reflective of God's love because he loves all his people. And his love could be seen in their love for one another. Faith, love, but also hope. Their hope was in heaven. So it's interesting how he speaks about their faith and love here. It was grounded in the hope that they had. They know that they belonged to God. Their future is secure with Christ in heaven. So they knew that they could trust him. They knew that God would complete the work that he had begun in them. And this hope that they had showed that they were really part of the family of God, that they had truly received the gospel. So here is how they experienced the global impact of the gospel where they were, by receiving the gospel and by bearing gospel fruit. I wonder, have you received the gospel? Is this gospel fruit of faith, love for God's people, wanting to be part of the church, hope in Christ, is that seen in your life? Well, if it isn't, could I encourage you, receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin and your self-effort and instead put your trust in Jesus. But you know, if you have received the gospel, can I say, do what Paul is doing here. Thank God for how you have received the gospel. Isn't it interesting that when Paul talks about them receiving the gospel, he doesn't say, hey, well done, church. You've done a really good job here. You've made the right choice. You've figured it out. No, when he hears about their faith, his response is, thank God. God is the one who gives us this new life in Christ. The gospel is about what he has done for us, and our response to the gospel is even about what God is doing for us. He is the one who has brought us to himself and made us part of this family. Okay, so receiving the gospel is how we experienced the impact of the gospel around the world. But also, secondly, growing in Christ. So not only receiving the gospel, but growing in Christ. So we don't just receive this new life, we grow in this life that we have been given. So verses 3 to 8, Paul's thanking God for how they've received the gospel. Verses 9 to 14, Paul is asking God that they might continue to grow in the gospel. So God is powerfully at work in every place where people are growing in the gospel. And here we see the sort of growth that we should be aiming at and how it happens in practice. So what's the kind of growth we should be aiming at? Well, if you read verses 9 and 10, you see it there. You see the growth we should be aiming at is pleasing God with our lives and pleasing God in every area of our lives. So pleasing God. So we were made by God and for God. The purpose of our lives is his good pleasure. And that's ultimately the path to knowing the greatest joy, finding God to be our joy. You know, not everything we do is pleasing to God. Now, we need to have a couple of categories in our minds when we think about pleasing God here. In one sense, it's absolutely true. This is most foundational. If we are in Christ, we are already fully accepted by God. He looks at us in the righteousness of his Son, in whom he is well pleased. And yet, that doesn't mean that everything we do in this life is pleasing to God in practice. You see what I mean? We have to hold those two things together. If you've got children, maybe that helps. You know, I've got four kids at home, and they are fully accepted. They are part of the family. I love them. And yet, not everything they do is pleasing, if you see what I'm getting at here. And I want to help them in that. Well, God is helping us in this here. So if we're going to please God, we need to know what pleases him. So that's why it speaks here of being filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to be filled to the brim is what is the idea of the word filled there. Full to the brim of the knowledge of what pleases God. When it speaks of God's will here, it's speaking about what God wants. We should know what God wants from us in every area of our lives. And that happens through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So this is the wisdom that we need here to know what God wants is given to us by the Spirit. Well, where does the Spirit of God reveal the will of God for us? Well, it's in the Word of God. You know, the way the Colossians were going to find out what God wants from them is by reading on, reading into the next verses and the next verses. And that's how we discover God's will for us as well. And as we read the Word of God, we see the will of God and we see the Son of God in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. But you know, wisdom isn't just about knowing what to do. It's also doing it. That's what true wisdom is. So we want to know what pleases God, that we might do what pleases God. So that's why it says in verse 10, so that, mark those words, so that, here's why God reveals what's pleasing to Him, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So the aim of our growth isn't education. The aim of the growth is transformation. God wants us to know what honors Him, that we might do what honors Him. It's not just filling our minds with Bible knowledge, but it is that knowledge being worked out in practice in our lives. And here we see in every area of our lives. Notice all the alls in the text here. It talks about pleasing God in every way, in every good work. If you were to start lifting weights, I don't think it would be a good idea to just start with one weight, say for your right arm, and keep, you know, doing curls with the right arm, and just work on that right arm for an entire year before you move to start to work on another muscle, right? That would look a bit odd. That's not how we are meant to work out, is it? That would look a bit strange. And so here, what we have here, as far as what we're aiming to do in pleasing God, isn't just in one area of life, it's in all area of life. It's great if we trust in Christ and we love God's people and we have this hope in heaven, but there's more fruit that God wants to bring about in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, is every area of my life open to the Lord? He's the Lord of all the earth, but He's also the Lord of every part of life. Is every part of your personal life open to the Lord, open to His Spirit's work, open to His will revealed in His Word, that He might transform even that part of your life, that part of your personal life, He might conform it to the image of Christ? Or perhaps in your relationships, is there perhaps a broken down relationship, say, that you think, well, I don't want to go there and deal with that? Are you pleasing to God in all your relationships? Well, in order to grow in Christ, we need to be willing to open every part of life to Him. So where can that kind of growth come from? So we've seen what kind of growth it is. It's aiming to please God in every area of life. And we think, well, that's really hard. But then we see where the growth comes from in verses 11 to 14. There in verses 11 to 14, we see that a life that is pleasing to God is a life that is empowered by God. So the power of God is what enables us to please God. So he says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So perhaps when we think about those difficult areas of life, those areas that we struggle with or don't want to deal with, we might think, well, I could never change in that area. I could never be different in that part of my life. But the question isn't not whether or not we are able to do that, whether or not we are able to please God in that area of life. It's whether or not God is able to bring about that change in our lives. And He is able. He's able to strengthen us for that which He calls us to. I read a story about a man who had bought his first Rolls Royce. I've yet to do that. But he had bought his first Rolls Royce. And when he got it, he looked in the manual, and he was curious about the horsepower of his Rolls Royce. And he was looking through the manual, and he didn't see anything about it, about the horsepower. And he looked through different leaflets about it. He couldn't see anything about the horsepower. And he said, well, I've paid for it. I want to know about the horsepower. And so he wrote to Rolls Royce, and he sent it off to them asking about what it was for that particular car. They sent a telegram back to him a couple days later, and the telegram turns up to his house, and it was a one-word telegram, and here was the word: adequate. Adequate. That's all he needed to know. It was enough. Well, you know, the power of God is past finding out. But here's what we need to know about the power of God. It is enough. It is adequate. It is sufficient to bring about the change that he calls us to. Notice how his power is experienced. It's experienced through things like verse 11, endurance. So the new life that God gives us lasts. So God's power could be seen in pressing on in our Christian walk despite the pressure to do otherwise. It's the power of God that brings that about in our life. So here, by the way, just to put it in a global mission context, the power of the gospel isn't just seen in those places where you've got loads of people coming to faith. It's also seen in those places where you have a few people persevering when very little appears to be happening. It's God who's bringing that about by his power. Endurance shows the power of the gospel. And God's power could be seen in patience, their patience with his work in their lives. Are we patient with the Lord's work? Are we pressing on day by day, patient with the time that it takes to grow in our walk with the Lord or in this church or the Lord's work in this place? God's power would be seen as they joyfully gave thanks to him. Can God's power be seen in that way here? Well, he is able to bring that about. I wonder, is this growth present in your life? Well, the good news here is that God has given us everything we need to grow in Christ. All that we need has been given to us in the gospel. So let's open up our lives to him that he might bring about gospel change by his power. The last thing I'm going to share, I'll just share very shortly because we're going to be looking at this in depth this evening, is a final way we experience the global impact of the gospel is by praying for the work of the gospel, praying for gospel work in other parts of the world. But just to remind us, as we look across what we've just read together as a whole, we see that Paul is not only interested in the impact of the gospel where he is, he's also interested in the impact of the gospel in other places around the world. He wants to know about how the gospel went to Colossae. He's interested in these believers who've come to faith in this place he's never been to before. He isn't just interested in them, he also gets involved in gospel work there by praying for them. So, a couple final thoughts related to that. Here we see that praying for others is an essential part of gospel growth. If you've received the gospel yourself and you're growing in Christ, pray that that same thing might happen in the lives of others. And not only others here, but also others around the world. Paul is praying because he knows that prayer is one of the ways that God is bringing about this gospel impact around the world. God uses our prayers in what he is doing around the world and people's lives. But do we believe it? Are we acting on it? We're told in Ephesians 6:18, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And also we see here that prayer enables us to get involved in gospel work in other places. Isn't it amazing that we can be involved in the Lord's work in other places around the world? There's no restriction there. We might think, well, I don't know what to pray for other places around the world. I'm not sure exactly what I would be praying for. Well, here we have in Colossians 1 a little outline of what we could be praying for. Pray that new life would spring up as the gospel is being planted in other parts of the world. So pray for those places around the world that the gospel hasn't gone to yet, or where they've yet to see gospel fruit. Pray that the gospel would have an impact in those parts of the world. And also, give thanks to God for those places where the gospel is now penetrating, where fruit is now growing in those places. Give thanks, but also pray for gospel growth. Pray for the church worldwide. Pray for their endurance. Pray for their patience. Pray that they may joyfully give thanks to the God who has brought about this wonderful work in their lives by the power of the gospel. So yes, the gospel is having a global impact. It's bearing fruit and growing in all the world. Wonderful thing we can know today is that we can know its impact in our own lives personally, right here in this place. And I pray that that would be the case in each one of our lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that your gospel is powerful. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came into this world, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again to reconcile us to you. And Lord, I pray that we would know this gospel and its powerful impact right here in this place. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are embracing the gospel ourselves, that we would receive what you have done for us in Jesus with thanksgiving. Lord, help us to be a people who are growing in Christ as well, who are looking to you for the power to do that which is pleasing to you in all of life. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, please give us a heart for others, for your people here and around the world. Help us to be a people who are praying for your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.